Hello to everyone and welcome to this pre-recorded worship service. This is being recorded on Friday the 23rd of April and recorded as our evening service for the Lord's Day of the 25th of April. Morning service, we hope, will take place in the church hall on the 25th of April. Now, just recently, my computer has stopped working and it's in to get sorted, and it'll be a few days before it'll be sorted. So that affects what we're able to do in terms of putting things onto the church website and also the CD production. I'll be trying to come up with some alternative procedure for this. Some of you may not be hearing this until a few days later than usual. I just don't know how things are going to work out, but that's the reason for it. And at the minute, I can't put anything onto the church website because I haven't got the means to do so. So the announcements for the week ahead: Wednesday evening is a special update meeting by the Relief Committee, and that's via Zoom at 8 o'clock on Wednesday. I'll put the details for that onto the church WhatsApp group. Next Lord's Day, then, the 2nd of May. Plan is that we hope to have Sabbath school classes at 11 a.m., and then the morning service at 12 in the church hall, and the evening service at 7:30 in the church hall. If our equipment is available and working, hopefully those services will be uploaded to the church website, and CDs will be made available on Monday. That depends on how things work out with the technology. And then also just to mention that Saturday the 8th of May is scheduled for the church cleanup morning, 10 a.m. Saturday the 8th of May. Those are the announcements that I have at this stage. We'll come now to worship of God and singing his praise. The opening psalm is number 89, and singing the first four verses of this psalm. The tune is Glasgow, number 94, Psalm 89, first four verses. The covenant mercies of the Lord I will forever sing, the message of your faithfulness to every age I'll bring. For mercy will be built, said I, forever to endure, and in the heavens your faithfulness you will establish sure. And the God that we praise is a God of covenant mercies. He is the God of faithfulness, and we praise him for how faithful he is to his people that he has entered into covenant with. And so we unite in praising God with these opening four verses of Psalm 89, and then after this singing, I'll speak to God in prayer.
The covenant mercies of the Lord I will forever sing, the message of chosen one. have sworn that I forever shall remain your seed established will.
Now we speak to God in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we come to praise you. You're a God of covenant mercies, and you're a God of great faithfulness. And we praise you, Lord, for those promises of yours that are recorded in the scriptures. And we thank you for how we can look to them. And in many cases, we can see how those promises have already been fulfilled. We praise you, Lord, for how your promises are all centered around your Son, the Lord Jesus, the Son of David. We praise you that he is the one whose throne has been established and will last through all generations. We rejoice that there is an everlasting kingdom. And as we see the kingdoms of this world rising and falling, and as we see great kingdoms of the past that are now non-existent, we praise you for that truly great kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you, Lord, for the blessing of being citizens of that everlasting kingdom. We pray that you'll help us as we remember our Savior in this time of worship. And we pray, Lord, that you will work in our hearts. We ask forgiveness for our sins. We pray that by your Spirit, you will move among us to your own glory. Hear us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we turn to the Gospel of John, reading from John's Gospel in chapter 5. And I want to read from verse 24 through to the end of the chapter. We looked at the verses here at the start in our reading at last Lord's Day evening service. And I want to speak this time on the verses from 31 to 47, but we'll read from verse 24. It's page 943 in our church Bible. So let us hear this, the word of God. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And we end our reading here at the end of John chapter 5. Jesus is speaking in these verses from 31 through to 47 about identity. He's speaking about his own identity. And identity is important. How do you know somebody really is who they say they are? Sadly, in these days, that is a question that troubles people more and more. How do you know if the person that has come to you, come to your door, wearing a particular uniform really is what he says he is? How do you know if the person you meet in the street and is asking for help really is a needy person? Probably you get phone calls from time to time from people pretending to be something that they're not. Some of the ones that I get on a quite regular basis are Amazon Prime and Microsoft. And I know straight away that this is not genuine. But the first time I heard it, it took me a while before I realized, no, this is not something that I should give any time or attention to. And it is important in these kind of situations to know if a person is genuine. And how much more important is it then to know that Jesus, who claimed to be the Son of God and who offers to people eternal life, how much more important it is that we could know that he is for real. That he's not some sort of con artist who is trying to deprive us of the only life on earth that we have. How can we know that Jesus really is who he says he is? The last time we thought about who does he think he is, but how do we know that he really is who he thinks he is? Well, Jesus doesn't back away from those kind of questions. Indeed, in verse 31 here in John 5, he tells us that we shouldn't believe in him unless there's more than his own word to go on. Jesus says, if I bear witness of myself, that's the only witness. He says, my witness is not true. And he acknowledges we need more than what he says. I think I've mentioned before on one occasion that I once had a visitor when I was in Wishaw who came to the back door of the manse, and he told me that he was Jesus. And I knew he wasn't Jesus, but that's what he told me. Well, how do we know that the real Jesus was who he claimed to be. Well, Jesus goes on to give us various witnesses that testify to who he really is. Verse 32, he says, "There is another witness who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." And then he gives various different witnesses. And the first one that he mentions is John the Baptist. So we think of the witness of John the Baptist, verses 32 to 35. Jesus says, "You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved." Referring to John, he says, "He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light." And what had John the Baptist said about the Lord Jesus? John 1:29, he had said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1:34, John the Baptist says, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." And John had borne witness, and what John said was true. And even though it was probably the case when Jesus was speaking these words that John was now in prison, his words remained true. And the Jews might have forgotten about John and John's faithful witness, but Jesus hadn't forgotten about John. And the Lord always remembers those who have served him well and they have spoken the truth about him. And one day you'll be forgotten, but Jesus will not have forgotten you. So there's not just the witness of Jesus, there's the witness of John the Baptist. And then the next witness that Jesus draws forward is the witness of his own works. It's not a person this time, but it's the things that Jesus has been doing. Verse 36, he says, "I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." And Jesus urges his listeners to consider the things that he had done. The amazing things that Jesus had been doing were an even stronger witness than the words of John the Baptist. We have a saying that says that actions speak louder than words. Well, John had words about Jesus, but Jesus had actions. Jesus had wonderful actions. And those things that Jesus did bore witness to the truth about who he was. Who but God could have healed someone when they were 25 miles away? Who but God could have healed a man who was crippled for 38 years? These are the kind of things that Jesus had done. And these things spoke clearly about who he was. His works testified to who he was. So there's the witness of John the Baptist. There's also the witness of Jesus' own works. And then the third witness that John has is the witness of God the Father. Jesus claimed that God was his Father. And in citing God the Father as his witness, Jesus accuses the Jews of being themselves strangers to God. Verses 37 and 38. Jesus says, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." We might think about the time of our Lord's baptism. At that time, the voice of God the Father rang out from heaven. Matthew 3:17, And there is the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And that's what God had said about his Son. But that's not what these Jews were saying about Jesus. God was well pleased with him. The Jews were not well pleased with him. And although the words that Jesus was speaking to them were the very words of God, they were not willing to listen. Jesus says, "You do not have his word abiding in you, because the one whom he sent, him you do not believe." So there's the witness of God the Father. And then there's a fourth witness that Jesus mentions, and that is the witness of Scripture. Verses 39 and 40. "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these, the Scriptures, are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life." The Jews were guilty of trusting in their study of the Scriptures as being the thing by which they would gain eternal life. They had a sort of a twisted belief that because of the time they gave to reading the Scriptures and thinking about the Scriptures, that they would have eternal life. And they were wrong in that. And anybody who thinks that today is wrong as well. We're not saved by something that we do. Even if it's a good thing that we're doing, studying the Scriptures is a good thing, but we're not saved by the good things that we do. We are saved by the person that the Scriptures tell us about, the Savior that the Scriptures tell us about. And that person is Jesus. And what we need as sinners is not just a book, but we need a person. We need a Savior, a living Savior, to save us. And of course, God in his goodness has given us both the book and the Savior. He has given us the Savior, and he has given us the book to tell us all about the Savior. And Jesus is saying here that the Scriptures which the Jews had, the Old Testament, he's saying that the Old Testament testifies about him. And if they had understood the Scriptures correctly, they would have recognized that here is the one who fulfills what is in the Scriptures. Jesus is, for example, he is the seed of the woman that God promised away back in the Garden of Eden. He is the one who would crush the head of the serpent. Jesus is the seed of Abraham, the one through whom the whole world was to be blessed, all the nations of the earth. Jesus is the Son of David, who would reign forever, who would have an everlasting throne and kingdom. Jesus is the servant of the Lord that the prophet Isaiah spoke of. The Lord Jesus, again and again, is the fulfillment of what the Scriptures said. He is the promised Savior. And yet, these people that Jesus, the Savior, was speaking to, they were refusing to believe in him. They were making much of being students of Scripture, but when the one that the Scriptures have been pointing to is there before their eyes, they do not believe in him. There is the witness of Scripture. And then there's a fifth witness that Jesus mentions, and that is the witness of Moses. Verses 45 to 47. He says, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you." Who is that? "Moses, in whom you trust. Jesus says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" And these men who were wanting to kill Jesus at this stage, they saw themselves as being defenders of the laws of Moses. And Jesus tells them that they really are no such thing. He says that they are refusing to believe some of the things that Moses himself wrote about. Jesus says that Moses wrote about him. And the Jews in the days of Jesus were focusing so much upon the laws that God had given through Moses, and they were focusing upon their own traditions that they had built up around these laws, that they were failing to see what the purpose of these laws had been. And God's laws were never given to make people congratulate themselves on how well they were doing at keeping God's laws, but rather the law was given to show us our sin. The law was given to show us our need of a Savior. And Moses had written about the Savior who was to come. And now the Savior is among them. And these men who saw themselves as being loyal to Moses, they were refusing to accept the very Savior that Moses had told them was to come. So there is the witness of Moses. So here are five lines of witness and testimony that the Lord Jesus speaks of. It's not just his own witness. There is the testimony and witness of John the Baptist, the witness of Jesus' own works, the witness of God the Father, the witness of Scripture, the witness of Moses. And in the 21st century, we ourselves have even more witness than those Jews had that Jesus was speaking to. And let's just consider the further witness that we have today. Jesus has called forth his witnesses, and all of them verify that what he says about himself is true. And it's good for us to realize that we have even more by way of testimony to who Jesus really is. What do we have that his audience on that day did not have? Well, we have the completed scriptures. We know what happened in the life of Jesus. We know that he died just exactly as he and the scriptures said he would. We know that he rose again on the third day. We know that he has returned to heaven. We know that he has poured out his Spirit upon all believers. And we know how the world has changed so much from how it was in the days when Jesus was on the earth. We know how the gospel has gone out among the nations of the earth, and how God has his people now in so many, many different places. And we know people whose lives have been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have so many more witnesses than these people had that Jesus was speaking to. So many more things that tell us that yes, Jesus really is the one that he thought he was. And he is the one that we need to listen to, just that as he was the one that they, on that day, needed to listen to. So there is a further witness which we have today. But in the final place from these verses, I want to speak about witness rejected. And in the light of all these witnesses that Jesus draws forward. Question is, why did these men not believe in the Lord Jesus? And equally, we can ask the question that today, when there is so much more that bears witness to the Lord Jesus, why do people today not believe in the Lord Jesus? Well, it's certainly not because of lack of evidence. There is every good reason to believe in Jesus. There is every good evidence to show that Jesus was and is exactly who and what Jesus claimed to be. It wasn't a lack of signs and wonders and miracles that was the problem. People refused to believe in Jesus, no matter how many miracles there were. And what is the reason for this unbelief? Well, there's at least two things that we have here in this passage. First of all, verse 40, Jesus says, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." And there's one big reason why so many people do not accept the witness of the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, "You're not willing." People are just not willing to come to Jesus. And people are not willing to accept eternal life as a free gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no one that really has a good reason for not believing in the Lord Jesus. It all boils down to an unwillingness on the part of those who have heard of him. And Jesus is pointing out that it is an unreasonable unwillingness. See what he says in verse 43. He says, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." And the Jews had been willing to be followers of other men who had come, and they had claimed that they were the Messiah. But now here's the real one. Here's the real thing. And they weren't willing to follow him, even though there was every evidence that he was genuine. And it was unreasonable of the Jews to act as they did. They had followed other people, and there was no good reason to follow them and to think that they really were the Savior. But there was every good reason to believe that Jesus was the Savior. And if you're listening to this and you're not a follower of Jesus, are you being reasonable? Are you not being unreasonable in refusing to believe in Jesus? What more evidence do you need than what is given to us in the Scriptures? What is the reason for unbelief? Sometimes it's just that people are not willing, and it's an unreasonable unwillingness. Well, there's another line of thought that is here in these verses. Jesus also identifies the desire for honor as being a source of unbelief. And he speaks of this in verses 41 and 42, and also in verse 44. Jesus says, "I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you." Verse 44, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" And Jesus is accusing them of being ruled by their desire for honor among men rather than the desire, rather than love of God. The desire to be thought well of by other people is a snare that keeps people from trusting in Jesus and following Jesus. It is often the case that if you believe in Jesus, well, then people will treat you in a different way from how they would treat you if you didn't believe in Jesus. And for some people, that really is the reason why they refuse to believe. It's fear of losing credibility in the eyes of others. It's the fear of losing any prospect of being honored among others. The desire to be thought well of is a snare. J.C. Ryle has a great little picture describing what religious unbelievers are like. People who have an interest in religion but aren't committed to Jesus Christ. And the picture he has is that they're like a little boy who wants to play with his toys. He really wants to play with his toys. But his toys are all in a box. And he's trying to get the lid of the box open so that he can play with his toys. But he can't get this lid to shift. He cannot get it moved. No matter what position he gets himself into, he cannot get the lid shifted. And there's a reason why he can't get the lid shifted. And the reason is that he is sitting on it. And what is it that is preventing him from getting the lid opened? Well, it is his own weight. It's his own weight that is the problem. And as long as he stubbornly refuses to get off the box, he will not be able to lift that lid open in order to play with his toys. And he will say, and he will continue to say, that he really does want to play with his toys. But the fact is, there's something that he wants to do even more than that. For some reason, he wants to sit on the lid. And he really is being unreasonable. And that's what religious unbelievers are like. That is what unbelief looks like to God. If you really want to believe in the Lord Jesus, you're going to have to shift. You're going to have to move. You can't have things your way and believe in Jesus. It doesn't work that way, and it never has worked that way. You can only have eternal life God's way. And God's way requires you to change. It requires you to shift. God's way is always the way of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Believe and repent. That is God's way of salvation. And there are those who refuse to go God's way. And they're like that boy. They're refusing to get off the lid. And unbelief can be very unreasonable. It can be very foolish. And people can be very upset. And they can say that they want so much to know the peace that comes to those who truly believe in Jesus Christ. But they're not willing to get off the lid. There's something that they're not willing to do. There's something they're not willing to give up. There's a move that they're not willing to make. They want all the benefits of Christianity, but they want them on their own terms. And that is not an option. Jesus is the Savior. And he is the real thing. And there is so much witness that testifies that he is the real Savior. He is the one that we need to receive and accept and believe in and follow. And that requires us to change. We can't stay the way we are and find salvation in Christ. We have to be willing to move in the direction that the Lord tells us we have to move. So Jesus was convinced that he was the Son of God, but Jesus had every good reason to be convinced. And he brings out his witnesses one after the other, and he is seeking to establish how unreasonable it is to not believe in Jesus Christ as the very Savior that you need. Let us accept the witness and let us embrace the Savior that is so freely offered to us here in the Gospel. Amen. Now let us speak to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for the life and witness of our Lord Jesus. We praise you that when he was in this world, he had many difficult things to deal with. And we see how he had the difficulty of unbelief to deal with again and again and again. That there were so many who just refused to believe in him. So many who had been taught the scriptures that pointed to him, but would not accept him as being the one that the scriptures were pointing to. We give thanks, Lord, that there is every good reason to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that you will strengthen our belief in him. We pray for those who already are his followers, Lord, that the things we experience in life, that the things we read in the scriptures will only serve to show us all the more clearly and fully that he is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray for those who have not yet begun to follow Jesus. We pray that evidence will continue to stack up and that people will be brought to the point where they can do nothing else but surrender to the Lord Jesus and receive him in salvation. Lord, we pray for your saving work in these days. We pray, Lord, for those in the world of Jewish background who do read the scriptures. We pray that you would open their eyes, that they would see the things that are spoken of the promised seed, of the everlasting king, of the suffering servant. And we pray that you would enable them to see that all these boxes were ticked by the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for your protective care in these days when there are so many people who are out to deceive, even in the things of this world, all the fraudsters that are around, all the phone calls that are designed to take people's money away. And Lord, we pray for wisdom and for help in these things. And we pray also for wisdom in terms of those who teach false religion. We pray that you'll keep us from being sucked into the things that they would want to suck us into. And help us, O Lord, to stick to your word and to stick to what we know to be true. We ask, Lord, for your blessing upon our missionaries. We pray for the work in Nantes and in Malaga and in Galway. And we pray, Lord, that in the face of the unbelief that our missionaries come up against again and again, that, Lord, that these things would not shake them, but that it would only show them even more the need there is for the gospel message to be communicated. We pray that you'll give to our missionaries the perseverance that they need. We pray that you'll grant them good health to be able to continue in their labors. And we pray, Lord, that they will see you doing the work of saving sinners and adding them to your church. We pray, Lord, for our land in these shifting times. We pray for the situation in our province in regard to abortion legislation. We pray, O Lord, for success in a legal challenge that has been put together to the authority that the Secretary of State seeks to take to himself. And we pray, Lord, that that will prove to be successful and that he will not be able to implement what he wants to see happening. We pray, Lord, that in your mercy you will bring about a victory for those who are lovers of life rather than those who seek after death. We pray, O Lord, for your working among us in these times. We do pray that as the days go by, that you will strengthen our faith. We pray, Lord, that you will keep us from harm and danger and illness. We pray that you will strengthen your cause, O Lord, and that you will add to the numbers of those who gather in places of Christian worship, that there will be many new voices that will be added to the praise of you. And Lord, we ask that you will hear these things now and help us, Lord, as we sing the praises of our Lord and Savior. In his name we ask. Amen. Well, the psalm that we close with is 72. We sing some verses from Psalm 72, the tune Effingham, number 80. We sing stanzas 8 and 9, and then also 14 to 16. And these words are pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would save. Stanza 9 says, "He'll have compassion on the weak and those in need who live, and to the souls of needy ones he will salvation give." And the closing verses speak about our Lord as the one whose name will endure always, and that men will be blessed in him, that all nations will call him blessed, and his blessed and glorious name shall endure to all eternity, and the whole earth will be filled with his glory. And these words are true of only one man, and that is the man who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we unite in his praise then, singing from Psalm 72, and afterwards then I'll close in the benediction.
King stand before him bow, may nations all him serve, for he the needy saves who call, the poor who no help have. Compassion on the weak and those in need who live, and to the souls of needy ones he will salvation give. Long as the sun will last, may men be blessed in him, and may all nations call him blessed. Now blessed be the God of Israel.
Now receive the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.